Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the times that we get to spend in it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to understand it a bit better and to apply it, Lord, to our lives and even to the world that we live in. Help us to see as you see, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Acts, I guess 23, 24. It's kind of difficult, these verses, because I mean you have an imprisonment and it's just different aspects of it, and we've been skipping forward and backwards. The sound is it okay? Because it kind of shoots up. But what we have is Paul has been arrested after his greatest desire to be able to share the word of God with the people of Israel. He went there with all good intentions. He went with gifts. He went there with the message. He wanted to be a peacemaker and share the hope of Israel with the people. And in the end, he ended up being arrested. And we're going to see how in these chapters, he goes from hand to hand to hand. And, you know, to me, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the Bible and it just doesn't hit me as hard as other things. I'll give you an example. When you see Paul being arrested, you just think, oh, and Paul was arrested. All of a sudden, Saeed gets arrested. And you just go, oh man, my friend Saeed's in prison and we got to pray for him. And all of a sudden it really impacts us. And I don't understand why it is that things like that impacts us more than the Bible. Because really, Paul is a real person at a real time in a real prison. And sometimes I struggle with that distance that there is between when I read something in the Bible and Stephen was stoned to death, and you just kind of go, oh, okay, what does that mean spiritually? You know, you sort of try to find some nice truth about it. Oh, I need to die to my flesh or something like that. No, this was a guy that died. And sometimes we fail to see. And here we're seeing the Apostle Paul being arrested and his own people, his own friends, his own brethren, are, meaning the Jews, are actually in the process of trying to tear him to pieces. They're trying to kill him. And a soldier comes and rescues him. And he goes through probably one of the most discouraging moments of his life. And the Lord stood by him in the night and said, be of good cheer, chapter 23, verse 11. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And as we keep reading, if you read in verse 23, it says, we read actually verse 16, where so when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, people trying to kill him, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul told his nephew to go to the commander and tell him what was planned. And then the commander asked for two centurions to come. And he had 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and a bunch of spearmen protecting him to go to Caesarea with a letter to Felix. And here's the letter in chapter 23, verse 26. It says, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council and found out that he of what he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against them deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. Now this is what happened. He is arrested after he shares the gospel with the people. Actually, after he's protected, after he's accused of going into the temple, then he shares the gospel with them and mentions the word Gentile, and they're trying to kill him because of their prejudice. Then the soldier takes him back. Now there's men that are about to kill him. The commander finds out, and he sends him to the coast of Caesarea. And now he's going to appear before Felix with the priest and the elders coming from Jerusalem to Caesarea to accuse him and bring him to trial. Really, really what they want is just to kill Paul. And what they do is they bring a lawyer. They bring a lawyer with them, a guy that is a very eloquent man, and in order to bring these accusations against them. Now, we're caught up. We're in chapter 24. And now what we're going to do is we're more or less going to go verse by verse through the chapter and get the story and see what happens. We're going to be introduced to a lot of new people. Actually, in 24, 25, and 26, introduced to a lot of new people. And God's dealing with those people through the Apostle Paul. Now, for chapter 24. Now, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. And these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now, I am amazed at how far these priests, the high priest, actually traveled. I mean, this is a day's journey, and we're going to see later on that 2 years go by, and the priests are still asking for the life of Paul. They're still asking to kill him. I am astonished at how far religiously hateful people will go to destroy somebody. It's amazing. C.S. Lewis said, out of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. It's crazy. Out of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. And here, the Apostle Paul was suffering under the hands of people who were very religious. They had authority over the temple. They offered sacrifices all the time. They told people about God. But in reality, they didn't know God and they were completely blinded. But they hated the truth and they hated the messenger of the truth. And they were willing to travel, to vent, to be angry all the time against the Apostle Paul. It's amazing to me how bitter and angry people who claim to know God can be. Amazing. I think that is what converted, one of the things that converted the Apostle Paul. I think one of the things that astonished the Apostle Paul was he was like that. It says that he was breathing threats against the apostles. He was breathing threats against the truth. He hated Jesus. He hated anyone that mentioned Jesus, who loved Jesus. And then when Stephen when he said to the people, here, I'll hold your coats, stone them. When Stephen was killed, and he saw the man shine, the man's face shine as that of an angel, it says. I mean, sheer goodness oozing out of him. And he looks up and he says, I see the Son of Man standing in the right hand of the Father. And then he says, hold this sin not against them. When he saw that love, that forgiveness, that goodness oozing out of him, I think the Apostle Paul, honestly, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, I think he was utterly convicted in himself. Because in himself, he was a bundle of rage. A bundle of rage. And it is amazing to me how, as religious people, how bitter they can be. And let me tell you this, it is not Christianity. Breathing threats, breathing anger is not Christianity. These men had vowed not to eat or drink until they had killed them. When I was in Pakistan, a man came up, the translator actually, he said to me, I asked why the pastor was so persecuted, why he had to flee the country. And he says to me, he says, it's like a curse. Once these people, these religious leaders, hate you, you're never off their list. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, they come after you. True followers of Islam, persecutors, breathing threats. After all, that's what Muhammad did. It's like a curse that comes over you. Buddhism, unbelievable. What Christians suffer in places like India, well, Hinduism, all over. I mean, just the persecution that they suffer from the hands of Buddhist priests. Religious people who want to suppress the truth. Don't bring Jesus to us. The Spanish Crusades. People going in the name of Jesus to kill people. And the atheists, they love to say that, huh? Oh, you Christians are no different. What about the Crusades? Well, let me ask you this. Where in the world in the Bible do you see Jesus as an example of hatred and bitterness towards other people? On the contrary, Jesus died on the cross with those same words. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't mean that there's no justice coming, but the voice coming out of him was not anger, bitterness, and hatred. And you know what? It is an amazing thing, because we can claim to be so religious. We can claim to love God so much and so abundantly. Oh, Lord, I love you. And then when we deal with people, we're hard. We're hard with people. We're hard against the government. We're hard against our neighbors. We're hard against the just stuff. And we don't realize sometimes that the Bible says that if you say you love God and you hate your neighbor, you lie. And God wants, you know, I when I read the Bible, I learn from bad examples. You know, there's To me, wisdom is you watch someone trip over something and you walk around it. You know, it's just like not trip after them. And when I look at these men, so full of prejudice, so full of hatred, I just think, I get convicted. I'm like, Lord, I'm a person that takes your word out to people. I don't want to be bitter, malicious, destroying people. Make me into a person that loves you and loves people. It's so simple, isn't it? And here they were there, determined to bring Paul back with one intent, so they could kill him. Verse 2. And he was called upon, when he was called upon, this Tertullus, he began his accusation, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, I read that, and I just, I don't know if you catch it, but that is pure flattery. Just, it doesn't get more flatterous than that. I mean, the Jews didn't like the Romans. When did the Jews like the Romans? They didn't like those politicians that were governing them from afar from Rome and put people there to control them. They didn't like these people. And Felix, he actually was not a very good governor. During his reign, there was thieves all over the place. They would go into a town with little swords, and they would actually rob everybody blind and then kill whoever they want to kill, burn the town, and leave. And this was going on all over Israel. This Felix was not a good leader. And here he said, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought through to this nation by your foresight, we accepted always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. That's not true. And you know what? I love to contrast this guy with the Apostle Paul. You'll see in a minute, when Paul gets to speak, he just gets to it. He says, I'm glad that you've been reigning here for a while because you know exactly what's going on here. He doesn't flatter him. And you know what? Alistair Begg once said that he went to a little candy shop and his grandma had combed him, or his mom, just like my grandmother used to comb me. I mean, he would clean me, he'd put me all white, and then... And he went to buy some candy, and someone in the store said to him, oh, what a wonderful, good-looking young man you are. And then the woman just left. And the woman behind the counter looks at Alistair and says, Sonny, flattery's like perfume. You can smell it, but don't swallow it. You know, and many times we find ourselves flattering or being flattered. Flattery is not good. To compliment is a good thing, if you mean it. But to tell people nice things because you want something, or when you find out that people are saying nice things about you because they want something, that is not a nice attribute to have at all. Give compliments where compliments are due. But don't give compliments in order to get something. And Tertullus was there giving compliments so he would get his way in order to get Paul put to death. Isn't that terrible? Give compliments where compliments are due, but don't give compliments in order to get something. Most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Verse 4, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews, throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. It's amazing because these people are religious people. These people are people that believe in the words that we're about to read. It says, no, that's not it. Ay, ay, ay. Proverbs 6. I thought it was there. I'm so sorry. I thought it was at the end of the chapter. It says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift into running into evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Man, these people, they believed in God. They believed in the Old Testament. They believed in the book of Proverbs. They believed that it was wisdom from God. And it is amazing how they managed to ignore those words when it came to this situation. They were willing to speak lies against the Apostle Paul, although he had done none of those things. Now, verse 10, it says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with a tumult. They ought to have been here. Those people ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else, let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Now, Just a few things about the Apostle Paul, what he's doing here. Number one, notice that there's no flattery in the statement. He's just able to matter-of-fact share, I am glad that I get to be here today because you have been here for a few years, so you would understand the Jewish mind. No, number one, there's no flattery. Two, there's a sense of humility as he's sharing. He's saying, hey, you can ask. You can ascertain to what happened, how it happened. I just arrived 15 days ago. I wasn't causing trouble to anyone. And they found me in the temple purified. I mean, he's not bitter. He's not angry when he's talking. He's just explaining. Isn't it nice? I remember once there was a meeting. It was a violent meeting, actually, against me. And I was really, really shocked at the whole thing. And there was accusations being made. And I remember just sort of sensing that people were believing those things. And it was very hurtful to me. And then all of a sudden, my turn came. Now, it's interesting. I know it was the Lord because I'm always the type of person that will probably interrupt quite a bit. But that time, I just listened to the whole thing. And all of a sudden, I just gave an explanation. And you could see as the explanation was going out that it wasn't angry. It wasn't bitter. It was just an explanation. And lights were going on in the crowd. And this is the thing that's going on here. Paul's not angry. Paul is not trying to cause trouble for them. He's actually giving a humble and meek explanation. I say meek because he had a lot of authority here at this point. Where was Felix from? Felix was not a Jew. Felix was a Gentile. You realize that at one point, if Paul was really malicious, he could have said this. He could have said, unless it is for this one word I mentioned, Gentile. Because at the end of the day, they heard the Apostle Paul until this word. What was this word? Do you remember? Gentile. And as soon as they heard that God wanted to be inclusive towards the Gentile, they flipped. They were upset. And he could have said, you know, unless it's for this word that I used, Gentile, which you are, Felix, and they're persecuting me because they don't like you. He could have been really malicious in the statement. And I'm struck at his meekness because he says, unless it is because of this one statement that I made concerning the resurrection of the dead. Rather than make it into an opportunity to accuse, he turns it into an opportunity to share. Rather than take it into an opportunity to accuse, he makes it an opportunity to share. Oh, and it's so convicting. It's so convicting because, like we said a couple weeks ago, we love to fight for our rights rather than for an opportunity to share with people. He was meek. He was humble. And another thing that struck me is the fact that it says in Matthew, turn to Matthew 10:19. Because I believe that he was just full of wisdom from God. Matthew 10:19. Jesus told the disciples, it says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Isn't that amazing? And the Apostle Paul is brought before these people. These people are full of anger and wrath. And here he's got an opportunity with Felix. And rather than fueling the anger, rather than fueling the wrath, he takes an opportunity to bring it back to Jesus and being able to share the gospel with him. You know, when Saeed was arrested, he's been in prison now for 1 year. He was arrested in July. And he's gone to to court. And when he was in court, he actually got to share for himself before the judge. And as he was sharing about how God had changed his life, Saeed said that he could see the judge tearing up. He could have focused on the fact that you unjustly are holding me. He could have been breathing threats about it. But he took the opportunity to humbly and meekly share the gospel with those people. Isn't that amazing? To be in front of a judge and you watch the judge tearing up as you're sharing Jesus with him. Now verse 17. Now after many years I came, gave alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some of the Jews in Asia found me purified in the temple. Concerning this statement. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning faith in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Here Felix, everything's died down. The priest with all the hatred have gone away. But something in Felix said, hey, Drusilla, you've got to listen to this guy with me. We've got to hear about Jesus. We've got to hear what he's got to say. And he says, hey, bring Paul. And here Paul comes, and I don't think he was chained at this point, but he comes, and here he is with Drusilla, and he's there with Felix, and you just kind of wonder, what is Paul going to do? What is he going to say? What is Paul going to do? What is he going to say? One, I'm astonished that Felix would even want to talk to him. And there's this morbid, sometimes curiosity in people to hear about, I don't know if morbid is the right word, but there's this weird curiosity in people sometimes to just hear a little bit about Jesus, but actually not receive Jesus. You know, we have the guy that killed John the Baptist. He loved listening to him. We have countless people that love to hear but never actually change. And Felix here, he wants to hear with his wife Drusilla. Now, I think it would be wise, one, to give you a little bit of a picture of who this Felix and Drusilla are. And then I want to ask you what you would say to these people if you were sharing the gospel with them. Okay, Felix, he was put into power through a high priest called Jonathan. He had a lot of power, and he managed to write Rome and says, look, I don't want this governor here. Please send them off and bring me somebody else. Felix would be a great person. So Felix became the leader of the region. And at one point, Felix didn't like Jonathan anymore as high priest. Now, I told you about these robbers. They were mobbing these different towns in Israel. Well, do you know what he did? He hired some of these gangsters. This is all according to Josephus. You know, he hired all of these gangsters with their swords to go into the temple as if they were going to go worship. And then when they found Jonathan, to kill him. Nice guy, ain't he? His wife. Have you ever seen the series, what is it called, Dallas? With JR? I haven't seen it since I was a little kid, but one thing I remember, it was a weird family, wasn't it? Well, if you want to see the Dallas family of the Bible, that's Drusilla and her family. You know who Drusilla is? She is the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Do you know who Herod the Great is? Herod the Great is the guy that killed all the babies that were 2 years and under in Bethlehem. Now, this man had five wives, one of which had two children, which he didn't like, and he killed his wife and his two sons. Then he had another wife, whom bore him a son called Herod Philip II. And he was a tetrarch, he was a leader, in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Then you have another child that he had that's called Herod Philip I. And he married Herodias, which was his niece. But his cousin fell in love with this Herodias, so he talked her into getting rid of her husband and to go live with him. So she married her other uncle. And this Herodias had a brother who's called Herod Agrippa I, and he had three children: Bernice, Herod Agrippa II, and Drusilla. And Drusilla is this woman that we find ourselves with her here, who is married to Felix. Her brother and her sister are in chapter 26. The couple that are there, the husband and wife that are there, Herod Agrippa and Bernice, they have an incestuous relationship together, brother and sister. Mamma mia, what a family. What would you say to these people? What would you say to these people? You know, sometimes when we live out, and yesterday I went to a meeting, and there was great teaching. It was about the whole adoption thing, and there was a psychologist speaking, and I just thought, man, there's some pretty good stuff here. There's some really, really, just really, really good stuff. But you just sort of, in the world, sometimes there's some very good practical knowledge. There's some stuff that you're just not sure about. But it was so out of my realm that I'm aware or educated in that I just felt so little all of a sudden that I just thought, how would I apply? How would I respond to some of the things concerning my Christian faith and sharing with them? How could I be effective and sharing with them? And yesterday, to be quite honest, I felt completely insufficient throughout the day, thinking, mama mia, it just seems like they're so structured. It just seems like they have everything just so mapped out. There's no need for God. And I found myself really, really shrinking in some ways. And I'm astonished at what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't shrink. No pun intended from the psychologist, the shrink. He didn't shrink. But notice what he did. He reasoned about righteousness. He reasoned about self-control. And he reasoned about the judgment to come. I mean, I don't know. If I was in prison and Felix and Drusilla asked me to go speak with them, I might have just quoted to them Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, you know what? The Lord's got great plans for you. A future and a hope for you. He loves you so much. He just wants to bless your life. All those things which would have been true. But you know what he shared? He says, hey, Felix, you wanna hear about God? Let me tell you about righteousness. And I wonder, have you ever been with someone and maybe if it's an unrighteous person and they tell you about righteousness, you go, that's a hypocrite. But have you ever been in front of someone who's very righteous and they start talking about righteousness and all of a sudden you feel very convicted? You're like, oh man, that person, he's just such a straight shooter. He doesn't compromise anything. And you just feel like, I wonder as if Paul shared about righteousness, if Felix, which actually stole his wife from another man, I wonder if Felix had the echo of, it's not right that you have killed the high priest, and it is not right that you have taken this woman that is by your side. It's not right. And I wonder if Felix says, well, let's talk about something else. And Paul says, okay, let's talk about self-control. Yesterday, actually, the man that I was listening to was talking about how children are overstimulated and that kids no longer know how, if they're not properly educated, they don't know how to focus. And he says, you know, when you have a kid, you can't just have this book and then move to the next book, and you have to teach them, you know, you focus. And although you have an impulse to go to another book, no, it's not the time, we're going to spend some time with this book. And you learn the discipline of ignoring your impulses and focusing. Really? I thought, really? I've never known this in my life. Because I follow almost every impulse. Okay, let me check the news on the internet, you know. Really? And I wonder if when Paul spoke about self-control, if Felix just kind of thought, I didn't like that high priest, so I got rid of him. I acted on the impulse. I wanted somebody else's wife. That's okay. I acted on my impulse rather than having dominion over my own emotions, over my own desires. And I wonder if Felix said, you know what? Let's turn to the next thing. Let's please this boy. Let's speak about something else. And I wonder if I know the Apostle Paul did it, but I can just see the Apostle Paul saying, okay, well, let's talk about the judgment to come. You might want to ignore the righteous thing to do. You might want to be dominated by your own body, but you will not escape that throne, the great white judgment throne of God. Unless you come to Jesus. I had the verse written down in Revelation 20. There we go. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. I'm finishing up. Revelation 22, verse 11. No, actually, that is. It says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Amazing, isn't it? And it says that people will appear before the great white throne judgment, and the books will be opened. And Paul, in sharing with Felix and Drusilla, he's sharing with them words of truth. And they are loving words. God wants us to walk in righteousness. God wants us to be self-controlled. And if we ignore these things, he wants us to realize that there is a judgment to come. And I must be honest, you know, yesterday as I was in the circle I was moving in yesterday, I kind of thought to myself, and I really did think this way, and I'm sure we all experience it when we walk in the world, even when whether we do sports, whatever it is that we do, as we're walking with people, you bring the concept of judgment, and people go, you believe in that? You believe in that? A judgment? Really? And as I was asking myself these things, I had to ask myself another question. Because a lot of times as humans, we think we're wiser than God is. Do you really think that we have a justice system? And that God hasn't developed one? Do you really think that we have a law that can be broken? And procedures that come to grab guilty people and prosecute them and give them, bring evidence? And then there's that sense that whenever, I mean, just now, this girl in the United States who actually killed her husband, she stabbed him 15 times. His neck was almost hanging. I mean, it was just that bad. And they're wondering whether to give her the death penalty or not. When the jury said, we're not sure if we can give her the death penalty, the family of the man started crying because they wanted justice. And it's always easy to say, oh no, you know, I don't really want, until you were mistreated. I mean, I'm sure Lizzie was robbed last night while she was sleeping. I'm sure part of you is kind of like, I wish they would catch them. When they stole in the church here, you know, we were robbed twice. And I was like, I couldn't sleep at night. I wanted to catch them. And when the police said, we'll see what happens. I'm just like, what do you mean we'll see what happens? I want you to chase these people down. And then I found them. And we called the police. We found them counting the money down there. And if you know the story, forgive me for saying it again, but I thought it was so funny. We had them down on the ground, and Jimmy's got one down on the ground, and one looks at Jimmy and says, hey, what do you guys do? It's like, well, we work at the church. Oh, really? Doesn't Jesus tell you to forgive us? And Jimmy looks at him and says, I forgive you. I just don't know if the cops will. And there was to me, there was a gratification. Not that bad was going to happen to them, but that justice, some kind of justice was going to be met. And you know what? Somebody takes off with somebody else's wife and you think that's okay? Or, you know, adultery always seems nice to the one. Adultery always seems nice and seems like love to the one who's doing it, but never to the one that's being left behind. Murder You know, it might be excusable by the person doing it, but not by the one who has been done to or to the family. And there's a sense of a craving for justice. Hitler, I mean, he committed suicide. Do you really think justice was done? And let me say this. That sense of justice that we have, could it be that it is an imperfect trace of the perfect justice of God? And the reason that we cry out for justice, the reason evolution cannot possibly understand why we have a sense of justice. I don't know how they would reason it out. The only way I can reason it out is that there's a perfectly just God. And we were created in His image. And therefore, we long for justice because He has imputed it to us. He's put it in there. And therefore, when we cry out justice for others, we need to realize that there's justice coming for us. And this is what Paul is doing to Felix. Felix knew his lifestyle. And Paul shares with Felix and says, okay, you want to talk things of God? Let's talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. And look at the procrastination of this man. He got, I mean, honestly, he was moved. He was afraid. And instead of acting and saying, I can just imagine if Felix would have said, Paul, what must I do to be saved? If God cares about righteousness, if He cares about self-control, and if there's a judgment to come, what must I do to be saved? And I'm sure instead of going away like he did, Paul would have said, you know what? Let me tell you. God sent His Son, who knew no sin, to die on a cross, to become sin. And when Jesus went to the cross, He wasn't afraid of the physical pain. He was afraid that He was going to take the anger, the punishment of sin upon Himself. And He actually, the innocent one, became the guilty one so that you might be forgiven. And I wonder if Felix could have said, really? He did that for me? I've done so much wrong? He did that for me? Yes, Felix, you were ignorant. But it's okay. That's why He came. And if you would turn to Him, if you would repent and turn to Jesus, He will wipe all your sins away. And Felix, that day, could have gone away a forgiven man. And you know what he did? He stayed the same because he feared, but not enough to be changed. He procrastinated. We have to be careful that we do not procrastinate receiving Jesus. Procrastination is an easy way to appease conscience. An easy way to get rid of an uncomfortable subject. And it is a misunderstanding of the, it's misunderstanding and thinking that we have plenty of time. It's a misunderstanding to thinking that we have plenty of time. I have watched it over and over again. I have watched it over and over again, guys. I've sat in front of people and I've seen that it is God's opportunity for that person to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn away from their lifestyle and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said, will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord? Will you follow Him? And I get this, these words, another time. And I know that it is a process, but I know that it is instant. For example, with me, it was a process. With Loretta, it was a process, but it came a day. Came a day where you have to believe. You have to make a choice. And I remember a man that had gone through such a great depression. He had been fooled. He was helping this man who had cancer, who had been castrated because of his cancer. And he was asking him, would you please make my life at the end good? You know? So he paid for him to go on holidays. At one point he says, would you allow your girlfriend to go with me on these holidays? And he said, sure. And he paid for them to go to Paris and here and there. And you know what? The man was not castrated. The man did not have cancer. The man was having an affair with his girlfriend. He was devastated. And he was so open to the things of God. And we shared with him. And he said, look, I don't want to receive the Lord when I'm doing bad, when I'm in a depression. I want to receive the Lord when I'm on my feet again, and I'm not doing it because I need Him. I want to do it when I'm on my feet again because I want to do it. And I said, okay, that's your choice. He got on his feet again. He got a new girlfriend, a really nice girlfriend. And I said, hey, your life's back together now. How about Jesus? And he laughed at me. He laughed at me. Literally, he laughed at me. We can't procrastinate. Today is the day of salvation. Felix had an opportunity. So I want to say to you today, maybe you haven't had that moment, but today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And say, what must I do to be saved? And grab someone who you love and who you respect and someone that knows Jesus and say, will you pray with me? I can't do this on my own. I failed in righteousness. I failed in self-control. And you know, I will never stand perfect justice. Will you please pray with me that I may receive the great gift that God has given and that I might be forgiven and that I might be transformed. Don't procrastinate. Do it today. What an incredible opportunity Paul gave Felix and Drusilla. And what a waste of words and time. In the end, he was more concerned about getting a little bit of money from them. A little bit of money. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Your word. And we pray that You will, you know, You would just do something wonderful through what we just read. and anyone here that does not know you. That there will be that wonderful miracle of conversion, of transformation. Oh Lord, I wish I could have read there and Felix and Drusilla repented and changed. And that there would be a letter of Felix in the New Testament. And instead, we have a person that was enslaved to his covetousness, to a little bit of money. Oh, Father, I pray that it will be not the case with anybody here today. That there will be no procrastination, but rather a humility, a sincerity, a meekness to say, what must I do? And to go to someone who knows and pray with them. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.